Good morning. Thank you, George. Appreciate that. Thank you, church family. You all are an incredible encouragement. Thank you, Adam. We've had quite a week. We've had quite a week. If it was nothing other than just doing yesterday's creation meeting, our creation confidence seminar, that would have been an exclamation mark in my year anyway. It was quite a success. Remember what our measure of success was? Our goal, the measure of our success, was to do it. So if everybody left the room screaming after the guy started talking or all fell asleep in sheer boredom, it was a complete success. Just doing it was successful. But it was more than that. You all were very sweet and kind and encouraging me. We probably had about 50 people there yesterday, 10 visitors. One Muslim family came. It was very nice to meet and discuss things with them. And they said they want to come visit us, come be with us. So it was very, very encouraging. We met over at the sports complex, and we want to do it again. I imagine we go to the other end of the valley and meet over in the Palmer area. But so we need input on how to make it better. I can think of about 50 ways to make it better already, but I wasn't the one listening. And then that was just one part of the week. In the middle of the week, this is on a more family personal level, but we had a grandbaby. The Smiths have a baby. Little Gideon Smith was born Wednesday. And that little guy is an excitement and a blessing to his family and to two sets of grandparents here and to everybody else. So that is a huge exclamation mark in the week. But then on Wednesday, we have two baptisms. Malaya Wallace and Ethan Forbes were baptized Wednesday evening. And just awesome. What a week. What a week. You know, when you look at a young person who's been with you and spent time with you and seen you as men and women and seen you as families and listened to the way you teach and the way you live and walk in Christ, and then they say, I want to follow Christ, there's a huge thank you to you for that. And the Forbes family, I'm sure, appreciate your love for them, but I want to thank you for loving the Lord and loving one another in a way that lifts people up. So it's been quite a week, and we're very excited about it. So let's have another one. Let's have another awesome week full of exclamation marks. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We looked at chapter 8 before in regard to some other things, but I want to roll chapter 8 into chapter 9 today in our continuation through Corinthians. Because Paul starts out chapter 8 with rather a strong statement. Anybody like to learn things? Anybody enjoy knowledge? Anybody like to expand their horizon and go to a new country or study a new subject or see a documentary on something that's interesting or fascinating? We all enjoy those sorts of things. But Paul gives us a warning. He says, knowledge makes arrogant, or as the King James reads, knowledge puffs up. Huh. It does? Yeah, in fact, it does. It does. Knowledge produces in us a seed for pride, or a place for pride to grow. Knowledge produces in us a place for our own arrogance to grow. Knowledge can give us this sense of, oh, now I know some things. As if we are in charge of anything. As if our teeny tiny squishy bit of knowledge makes us some sort of expert on any subject. Paul says, in contrast to knowledge, love edifies. You want something worth growing in, you grow in love. Paul isn't setting aside knowledge as something not to use or not to grow in. In fact, he accentuates knowledge for all the rest of the chapter. He then talks about knowledge and a good way to use it, but he gives us a strong warning that knowledge produces arrogance and love edifies. Let us be a church family that loves to grow in knowledge, that loves the exploration of our world around us, learn more about how our jobs work better, learn more about industry, learn more about science, learn more about technology, learn more about history, learn more about God, learn more about His Word, grow in knowledge, expand who we are, and be hungry for that in good ways. But to watch out for the other edge. Watch out for the other edge. There's a real attitude around academic circles. And the higher you go up in knowledge, the sharper this attitude tends to be. I'm not picking on any one person. But there tends to be an elitism that comes with extreme knowledge. As if I've figured out something that you can't possibly figure it out, says the academic or the elitist. And it happens at every level of knowledge. You teach one little child how to do a craft, how to glue two sticks together and color it with a marker or dip it into the thing, and the next child comes along and says, "Want to learn?" The first child says, "Go away, I know how to do this, you don't." It happens at every level of knowledge. I know something you don't, so leave me alone. And Paul says, no, apply love to that. And we know what we like to see children doing. Where you say, okay, here, you can have some of my sticks. This is the way you glue them together, and this is the way you color them. And parents have this fantasy that they can have their children act that way. It does work sometimes. It really does. That's a parenting class. We'll talk about that another day. But we at all levels, we have this knowledge. As soon as you get to be a teenager, you look at preteens as if you're stupid. No, you don't know anything. Get away from me. Every level. We develop a level of experience and a level of knowledge, and then we apply disdain to the person who doesn't have our awareness or our knowledge. And it's really irritating. It's irritating on every side. It's irritating being in the middle of that relationship. It's irritating observing that relationship. It's irritating seeing the hurt and the damage caused by that kind of attitude. It really comes to focus in the things we were doing yesterday. In our creation confidence, I'm very aware, you don't have to go very far in studying these matters of atheists who say there is no God, science answers all the questions, and you Christians, you theists, are so simple-minded, so addle-brained, you can't understand science, and so you have to color in all the gaps with this thing called God. Good grief, how silly do you have to get? And the theists who say, are you kidding me? You're going to get something out of nothing? How can scientists be so stupid as to think that all these laws and all this matter and the entire universe came from nothing? What an idiotic conclusion to come to. And you start to throw these ideas back and forth and back and forth. It can happen over anything. It tends to happen in politics a few times. You can do it over anything. You can do it over the right way to do commerce. You can do it over the right way to run society. You can do it over how about health insurance? People have different ideas on how to have health insurance. Everybody wants folks to get good medical care, but we end up lopping off their heads in the argument of how to do that. It's a real serious warning here that knowledge, because I know my knowledge is correct, right? We all know that. What we know is right. That's the other person who doesn't know. They're the ones with all the wrong ideas. I've got all the right ideas. You see, there's a real joy in knowledge, but there's another edge to it too. And the warning that Paul gives us is extreme, and we should take it seriously, that we are not people because we know of God and we know His Word. And we know the power of the cross. And we know the beauty of the resurrection and the joy that comes from being able to be in Christ, that we have even the tiniest amount of arrogance or disdain or separatism from those who don't agree with us. Do we have anything, any of that that we just described, any of that based on our goodness, any of that based on our smarts, any of that based on our ability to figure things out? No. All of it is a gift of God. I love the idea, as one preacher said, that it's like that our position in being a Christian, looking into the person who doesn't believe or doesn't know Christ, it's like one beggar telling another beggar where the food is. We didn't earn anything we have in Christ. We don't know these things by God because we're so smart. You are a very intelligent group of people. But our knowledge and our relationship with God isn't because we figured it all out and we're so clever. And so when we discuss something with somebody who's truly an atheist, they have the same insecurities in life. They have the same fears. They struggle with doubt. Give them kindness. Give them appreciation for the struggle in their position. Give them the credit that they're using their mind in logical ways. And they've come to some conclusion. We're all looking at the same evidence, as we talked about yesterday. We just come to some very different conclusions. So don't be puffed up about your conclusion. In regard to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it's in, is there a God? Is this the God? Or are these idols God? And Paul says, you know better. You know an idol is nothing. In verse 6, he gives us the basis for our confidence. Yet for us, there is but one God. And then he gets right down the middle of a creation theme. The Father, and this is a good, if you want to know the difference between Christ and creation and God, the Father and creation, this is a pretty good verse for explaining the two. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Now you have to slice that out. You have to dice that and pull it apart to figure out the different parts. But he just said everything that's created is from God. And it's all by Jesus. You could think about God being the financer, God being the one from whom the materials come, and Jesus being the process, Jesus being the highway, the through point, that the creation was made from God by Jesus. And our existence is for God. That's the entire message that Jesus gave us. He constantly was telling us he wanted us to get back to God, that he was the way back to God, that he was the truth for getting back to the Father, that he was the pathway, he was the connection. He told us that over and over. He's the door for going back to God. But the point is God. So verse 6 says we exist for him and through Christ again. Christ is our connection. Christ is the connection of this universe from God, and Christ is the connection for us to get back to God. That's our knowledge. That's our confidence. And notice he doesn't use the word faith here. He uses the word knowledge, telling us this is something you know. Faith isn't a belief in an irrational set of ideas. Faith is something you can know. It's something you can have as solid confidence. This is a confident person being described here. And they're so confident, Paul feels like you got to pull them back from the edge of arrogance. Don't be that confident. Back up, back up, back up. But stand confident. You know that there's one God. And all these other idols are just so much marble and stone and wood. Not all men have this knowledge, he warns us in verse 7. Some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We neither are worse if we do not eat, or better if we do eat. And I'd apply that to all the modern aspects of food too. Food is not a spiritual endeavor. Except in the appreciation that God has given to us, except in the wonder and the beauty of the flavor and the gorgeous aspect of that food is. You all love the smell and aroma of well-cooked dish mixed with garlic or butter. Put butter and onions in a frying pan, and the entire household will come parading through the kitchen, right? What a magnificent aroma that is. You fry up some onions and some butter. Just melt people around the house. Oh, what's for dinner? Dinner's ready. My other favorite is on the opposite end of the spectrum is to peel open an orange and see the effervescent spritz of the aroma coming off the outside of the peel, and then every little package in there, all those slices filled with hundreds, maybe thousands of little bitty sacks of juice. What a gift. What a delicious mix that is. And in the wonder of that, we should appreciate God's gift. But you're not more holy if you shun some sort of idol donated foods that they were selling in the marketplace. These temples couldn't afford to just sacrifice some bull and then let it rot. They sacrificed the bull, tried to make their own gods happy, and then sold the bull in the marketplace to make us some money on the side. You got to keep the thing running. And so decent food is for sale that you know full well came from the temple on the side of the hill. You know exactly who's selling that meat. Food will not commend us to God, and neither we are not worse if we eat it or better if we do not, or the other way around. You know what I mean. Take care that this liberty of ours, and this is key in how I want to blend this into chapter 9, this liberty of ours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. You see, kind of like being an American, you can parallel it there. We have a bad reputation around the world for surprisingly called arrogance. The arrogant Americans. We happen to think that our form of government is the best in the world. We happen to think that our Constitution is better than every other way of doing this. We happen to think that our ideas are better than others in the world, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And when we go to other places, rather than being humble and learning from other people, we tend to look like or sound like, and we're loud. We tend to be louder. We tend to look like or sound like we are looking down our noses at other cultures and other people. Oh, how quaint. Look what cute ways they do things over here. We have a liberty. Don't let the liberty have any shading of arrogance. Our liberty should become something of service to people. What a great privilege we have to live in a free country, in a country where liberty and personal freedom are held up as ideals. We should appreciate that and enjoy that and use that in humble ways to connect to other people. In Christ, we have an even greater liberty. And we have an even more critical connection to make with people. It's not just some a tourist representation of our country to other countries, but we have a connection. We have a knowledge of salvation. We have a knowledge of relationship with this Creator God. So this whole thing in chapter 8 is about not letting meat become a barrier, not letting eating any food become a barrier between us and another person, thereby causing a barrier between that person and God himself. If someone sees you who have knowledge, verse 10, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, and your brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. Now, take that as a vow. Who in here would give up meat to continue their walk in Christ, not for your own sake, but for somebody else's sake. Pretty quickly, you turn to Romans chapter 14. You know what that says, right? Beginning of Romans 14. Verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. They say, aha, gotcha. See, that person needs just to strengthen their faith and then come over and have a pork chop with me. Ouch. Well, let's not stop there in Romans 14. Go back to the end of Romans 14. With the very same conclusion that Paul makes in Corinthians. Verse 20, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. So, the same conclusion. And the attitude is an attitude of sacrifice and humility, that I am not going to let my life become an irritant or a barrier or a consciousness problem for somebody else. It is so important that I use my freedom as a point of service to other people. Put it on my back, as I like to say. Give it to me. Paul goes on, verse 13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? And then he goes on to talk about his apostleship. But let's jump down to verse 19, and we'll get to the point of this lesson. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. Read that verse. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave for all, so that I may win more. That's the pathway to take your knowledge and your awareness and your relationship to God. I have the right to do this? Great. Now lay down your liberty to serve the other person, so that they can come to know God. The point of using us as a church is so that God's message can continue to be known, first of all, in our own families and amongst one another, but then everywhere we go, that we can make contact with people to show them God, to show them Christ, to live confident, energetic lives that people say that when we serve, and when we lift up others, they can be drawn to God. Let's keep reading. This is the very well-known phrase. To the Jews I became as a Jew, verse 20 of now 1 Corinthians 9. To the Jews I became a Jew so that I might win more Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though my not being under the law myself, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of God, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Excuse me. this entire process of growing in knowledge but keeping it under control, realizing that we stand only because God has helped us to stand, being humble in what we know, being humble in what we walk, being confident in who we are, and using those freedoms, using those liberties to lift up other people. Not look at them with disdain, not push them away, but use those opportunities to connect with other people and in whatever way is good and godly, to join them in their discussions. As Paul said, when I was among those who were Jews, I lived with them. I didn't stand outside saying, boy, you all are wrong. My goodness, how could you do that? He joined them in everything except the conclusions. When he was living with the Gentiles, he joined them. All of that, so that he might show them God in his life in Christ. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. Verse 22. And then verse 19 again. For though I am free from all. I'm going to drop off the word men because it's added. And it reads better that way, I think. Listen. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. That's the best use of the freedom and the liberty we have in Christ. That's the best application of the knowledge that we have of God in Christ. We stand as people who know the truth. We stand as people who are among all people on earth free, the most free. We stand as the only people on earth who have real liberty. Let's use that to win others to Christ. What a great gift we have. What a great week we've had to see some young folks taking a stand with Christ and being baptized into him. Today, if there's any here who want to join in that stand, if you're ready to take that knowledge and to take a step into that kind of freedom and that kind of liberty, that kind of joy and that kind of purpose life, we offer you to do that right now. The baptistry is ready. We're ready. We've got time. If your faith is ready, we're ready to join you with Christ in baptism. If you have questions, if you say, yeah, but, or I need to know more about, well, then stop one of us. Tug somebody on the arm. Come ask me. Whatever your need is, if we can help you with it, please come forward while we stand and sing the song that Perry has selected.